First of all, I want to thank Lynn and Daryl and whoever chooses the hymns. I think that we do a wonderful job of having a very integrated worship service, and so all they had was what I put in the midweek, and have done a good job of selecting things that make this a unified experience of worshiping God together. Today I chose for my soul one of my Latin American stoles in solidarity with our immigrant brothers and sisters, and as an expression of goodwill, God's goodwill and our goodwill for all people. I take on the yoke of Christ as we all share the yoke of ministry and God's love together as God's people. Let's pray. Dear God, open my mouth that my lips may proclaim your praise and your desires for us, and open each of our hearts and our minds that we may hear your word for us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, in the first sermon that I preached in Advent, I'm not going to test you on it, but I told you a story about my father-in-law, David. And so today I want to tell you a little bit more about him. He's 96 years old. David grew up in Middlesboro, Kentucky, right near the Cumberland Gap, and he was one of the most brilliant students in his high school class. He graduated high school and went to work where his father worked as an auto mechanic at Pinnacle Motors. One of his teachers realized that and said he's too smart, and so made it possible for him to go across the Cumberland Gap to Lincoln Memorial University in Tennessee. At age 19, he was drafted into the Army during World War II, and he was trained as a bomber pilot, B-24 bomber pilot. Went overseas, and he was a pilot on the B-24s making bombing runs across Europe. The B-24 has a crew of 10 members, and he was one of the pilots. He and the other pilot would alternate being pilot and co-pilot. They made four runs, and on the fourth run, their bomber was hit by anti-aircraft fire, and three of the engines were knocked out. They limped their way back to England, crash landed, and the other nine crew members were killed. David was the only survivor. He had a severe brain injury, had surgery, has a metal plate in his head, had to take anti-convulsive medications ever since, got the Purple Heart. He was in a Quonset Hut hospital. We have a picture of that. Oop, going the wrong way. There he is, as a second lieutenant. I almost forgot to show you the pictures. There's his crew. He's in the middle, kneeling here. Mr. Hyde was the name of their bomber. And he was, I threw myself off. So he was in the Quonset Hut Hospital. We have a picture of it I didn't put up here for you. For a month in England, came back to the United States, had to completely relearn to walk and talk, learn everything over again, did not recover the brilliance that he had had as a high school student. He did complete college at Lincoln Memorial University as a chemist, met his wife, Pat, Ellen's mother, and they settled down for a life. He had a service disability, was guaranteed a job, worked for the Naval Ordnance Plants and then for Robins Air Force Base near Macon, Georgia, where Jimmy Carter would always land his planes for his career as a chemist. Basically just doing basic chemical work, testing metals and paints and things like that. Had a good career. He retired at age 62, a very faithful member of the Vineville Baptist Church, a member of the men's, a Sunday school class, all men. He enjoyed woodworking. He was a member of the Moose Lodge. He won a lifetime Moose membership. He's still a member of the Moose. He really enjoyed working in his garden and enjoyed his marriage until Pat, his wife, died in 2000. And then he lived alone, particularly spending a lot of time in his garden. He loved raising tomatoes. And then Ellen and I noticed in about 2008, he was beginning to develop signs of dementia. Ellen would call him regularly, and we would visit several times a year. We decided he needed to move to Bloomington, be near us, and so we moved him in 2009. We moved him to Evergreen Place, and then his dementia worsened, and we moved him to Sugar Creek. Over that time, his dementia has gotten worse. He's lost almost all ability to have a conversation, although he has a few words. He knows who we are. We're blessed in that. And as he struggled with his dementia, now he's completely confined to a wheelchair. He can't transfer himself, so we can't take him out to eat at restaurants like we used to. We go and visit him at least 3 times a week. Have lunch with him there. But he's developed a few catchphrases to deal with his life. Thank you is one of them. Every time a helper comes into his room and does anything for him, thank you, even if it's a kind of embarrassing thing, thank you. As we're walking down the hall, wheeling him to get his lunch, and he passes somebody, thank you, it becomes kind of like a greeting. When we used to take him out to Cracker Barrel, as we went into the restaurant, he would pass somebody coming out, he would turn to them and say, thank you, and they'd look kind of puzzled, but then they'd smile. It was a very positive thing to say, thank you. That's one of his catchphrases. And another one is, that's a good one. So sometimes we go over and watch Hallmark movies with him, and in the middle of the movies, he'll say, that's a good one. When they serve him something to eat, even if it's something he doesn't like, that's a good one. Are you going to eat it, David? No. That's a good one. Sometimes, very inappropriately, we'll say, David, your Janae, his other daughter who lives in Utah, Janae's really sick this week. That's a good one. It's not exactly appropriate always, but that's a good one. It's one of his favorite catchphrases. And then the final one, which I did not put as part of the title this morning, is, you're pretty. He loves to say that to the women, to the helpers at the nursing home at Sugar Creek. You're pretty. When we'd take him out to Cracker Barrel, the waitress would come up and he'd say, you're pretty, you're pretty. And he'd kind of reach out to touch them. And it was kind of awkward, you know, like he was making a pass at them. But I mean, he was confined to his wheelchair. He was 94 years old and wasn't too much he could do with that. But you're pretty. And then the waitress would smile. He says it to Ellen. And just this past Thursday when we were there, one of the helpers was there helping somebody else eat at the table, and he turned to her and said, you're pretty. And Devin said, David, I can always count on you for a compliment. Thank you. That's a good one. You're pretty. What a wonderful attitude. Can I have an amen? At Sugar Creek, there's so many people that they have declined who are complaining and negative and difficult to live with. The staff at Sugar Creek love David. What a great philosophy of life, confined to a wheelchair, can't carry on a conversation, a very limited life, but thank you. That's a good one. You're pretty. And what a contrast to what's in the air in our culture right now. If you use social media, Facebook, oh, I'm forgetting my pictures. There he is now. This was just a couple of weeks ago. He loves his dessert. I made a homemade dessert, and so I took it and got it smeared all over his face. And you see that? Thank you. That's a good one. You're pretty. That positive attitude. But it's such a contrast to what's all around us in our society today on social media, Facebook, Instagram, especially I think Twitter. There's so much negativity, so many people lashing out at each other, insults, demeaning comments, particularly in our current political situation. Lynn referenced it this morning, and with the impeachment going on, there's so much negativity in our culture today. Whatever happened to respect? Whatever happened to being polite? Whatever happened to civility? Whatever happened to love your neighbor as you love yourself? Somebody said that, I forget who. Such a contrast to what's going on in our society today. Now, that's not to say that we can't disagree with one another. That's not to say that we can't disagree with each other and disagree even vehemently. That's not to say that we can't express our strong opinions, particularly as people of faith, when we're committed to God's will of justice and compassion, God's will of goodness and truth, God's will of mercy and love. We need to speak out sometimes. We need to speak boldly. We need to confront. Like the prophets in the Old Testament, Amos, let justice roll down like waters. Like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Micah, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. We need to speak out boldly, like John the Baptist, like Paul, like Jesus. We need to speak out boldly sometimes. But we can do that with respect, can't we? We can do that in a way that recognizes the other person is a child of God, created in God's image just as we are. We can love and speak respectfully to our opponents, even to our enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Somebody said that. We can do that respectfully with a positive spirit instead of a negative and complaining spirit. In our scripture today, I think that Paul's situation was every bit as difficult, if not worse. I think it was worse than our current situation in our culture today. Even in our culture, with the impeachment process, with rollback on environmental protection, with rollbacks of programs that protect the poor and the marginalized, with war in Syria and Iraq, with continuing discrimination, racism, discrimination against minorities, against LGBTQ, against women, against immigrants. Despite all of the things that swirl around us that we need to protest about sometimes, I think that Paul's situation was even worse. Paul lived under the oppression of the Roman Empire, an autocratic, dictatorial Roman emperor. Paul had no freedoms. Not freedom of speech, not freedom of assembly or protest, not freedom of religion. He's under arrest in this letter he writes to the Philippians. Under arrest, he's been carried to Rome, shipwrecked on the way. Survived the shipwreck, he's in Rome under house arrest. His enemies want to have him killed, and eventually, of course, they do, beheading with an axe. Paul's situation, I think, is even worse. No matter how bad our situation is, his situation is even worse. And yet, under that complete oppression, he's able to write to the Philippians, "Rejoice always." Thank you. Rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. As confined as his life was, as much trouble as swirling around him and oppressing him, he was able to say, rejoice always. He was able to keep a positive spirit, not just in his own self, but because of his faith, his deep faith in God and in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Let me repeat that. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. I think that's a good lesson for us today. It's a good lesson for our president and the administration and for the leaders of Congress on both sides of the aisle. It's a good lesson for governors and state legislatures. It's a good lesson for mayors and city and town council. It's a good lesson for Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter and Immigrant Lives Matter and LGBTQ Lives Matter. It's a good lesson for evangelicals and for progressives. It's a good lesson for clergy and for laity. Let your gentleness be known to everybody. Even when we need to speak up prophetically, even when we need to express our strong opinions for God's will of justice and goodness and compassion and mercy and love, we can do that in a way that respects the other person as a child of God. And then Paul goes on and he says, do not worry. Daryl, thank you for sharing this as part of your children's time. Do not worry about anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. by prayer and petition, the NIV says. Pray about it. Petition God about it. Petition each other strongly, sometimes confrontationally. Petition each other and petition God, as Darrell says, shake Jesus in the boat. You have to do it in a strong way sometimes, but with respect and love, make your request be made known to God. And with thanksgiving, thank you. That's a good one. You're pretty. With thanksgiving, make your prayers and your petitions known to God and to each other. With thanksgiving, keep God at the center. Stay grounded in a God of love. Keep godly in your language. Not name-calling, not casting aspersions, not labeling people. Keep godly as you stand for God's will of justice. With prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a powerful lesson for us today. Finally, beloved, Paul writes, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, true. Truth is taking a hard knock these days. Honorable. NIV says noble. Who today talks a lot about being noble? Whatever is true, what is noble, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is justice. Whatever is pure. Do we hear much about purity these days? We hear a lot about, oh, I'm not perfect, I'm not human. Do we aspire to be pure as faithful Christians these days? Whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, the NIV says, whatever is lovely, I love that expression, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable or admirable in the NIV, whatever is admirable, if there's anything of excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Don't think on the negative things. Don't dwell on the negative things. Don't express negative things. Think on the positive things and share those with one another. That's that positive spirit. A spirit that speaks up when we need to speak up, but does it in a way that's respectable, that is polite, that honors each other as children of God, even when we agree. We can agree to disagree agreeably. So as we leave our worship today, and as we leave our worship every Sunday, let's go back out to our workplaces, back into our neighborhoods. Let's go back to our social gatherings with our friends and in the clubs or organizations we might be part of. Let's go back on social media. Let's go back into our families. Let's come back to church, especially in a time when we're in transition and there's anxiety naturally about this time of transition in our congregation. Let's go back into our everyday life with that kind of positive spirit. Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is true, whatever is commendable, whatever is admirable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. There's David at Christmas with Ellen. I think he was on to something. Despite his very confined condition, despite his dementia, despite his discomfort, he keeps that positive spirit. He thinks about the positive things. He falls back on, thank you. That's a good one. You're pretty. And he keeps his deep faith in God that enables him to have that positive spirit, even when everything around him, his physical condition, his mental condition, is deteriorating. I want you to say those things with me, after me. Thank you.
Thank you.
That's a good one.
That's a good one.
You're pretty.
You're pretty.
Turn to your neighbor and say that one. You're pretty. Might need to be careful with that one out in public. But if we keep that kind of positive spirit, the spirit not just of David, but the spirit that Paul teaches us and Jesus teaches us, every day we can have the kind of abundant and loving life that God wants us to have. And the God of peace, as God promises, the God of peace will be with you.